sincere welcome to our radio listening audience on Worldwide KFUO. As you are listening to the last day in September, the 30th, in the year of our Lord, 2015, Law and Gospel, I'm your only host today, Tom Baker, and we're going to be doing something in greater detail than we've normally done. After the Pope's visit and listening to a number of people on television, you really get the opinion that the understanding of law and gospel is quite superficial if it is found at all. A lot of people say, no, it's you Lutherans that invented the concept of law and gospel. Well, I'm going to take today's broadcast, and by using the Reader's Edition of Law and Gospel, and that, of course, is sold by Concordia Publishing House, it's a tremendous book. In my opinion, the two best books that Concordia Publishing House sell, number one, the Bible. Number two, Law and Gospel by C.F.W. Walther, a reader's edition. And why is the reader's edition so wonderful? Because it has so many more insights, historical background and such, that it is quite helpful. Law and Gospel is found, of course, in the Bible. But it isn't lost until the 16th century. No, it's found throughout the centuries, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at. Now, before I start, I want to explain a little bit about when we speak of law and gospel, that doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to find the word law or the word gospel. There is a central message of law and gospel in the Bible, but it comes through in different kinds of metaphors. The fact is, the law is the problem we have in obedience to God's will in order to earn our way to heaven. That's the primary teaching of the law. The gospel is God corrects that, fixes it by himself fulfilling the law, and then, guess what? He turns that success over to us by grace. So there's a number of metaphors when we talk about law and gospel. Those, for example, living under the law are actually those who are in a fallen creation, in contrast to a new creation. And as I go through these various metaphors, you will see that they're in the Bible. The difference between those in darkness and light, death and life, wandering and promised land, exile and return, ignorance and wisdom, demon possession and the kingdom of God, sickness and healing, lost and found, guilt and righteousness, flesh and spirit, fear and joy, hunger and feast, and the list could go on and on. Obviously, law and gospel is taught again and again in the New Testament, particularly in Romans and Galatians, but I'm going to provide you with a Bible verse that's found in the Old Testament. It's God's own confession. It's in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here's what the Lord says. In fact, it has become such an important passage, it's part of our liturgy. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There we have what God wants to do for all people. Forgive their sins, which is, of course, the gospel. And the Old Testament traces how that forgiveness of sins comes about by the promises of the Messiah, who will come to take upon himself the punishment you and I deserved. So, both at the time of the Reformation, of course, and even today, we find many people saying, no, these distinctions between law and gospel are really made up by the Lutherans, created out of thin air. Our point here is that's not true. Already around 96 AD, the first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians points to faith in the blood of Christ as true repentance, even for the Gentiles. And they tie it to the preaching of Noah and the saving work of God through the covenant with Abraham. That's 96 AD. At 100 AD, the epistle of Barnabas speaks of the old and new covenants. We've spoken quite a bit about that. Remember Exodus 24, the old covenant where the people say, all these things we will do and obey, and of course that failed. So God brought out a new covenant, as found in the Old Testament books, the promise, for example, to Adam and Eve, the promise to Abraham, the promise to David. I mean, just go down through the fathers of the Old Testament, and you'll see that promise comes through again and again. Ignatius of Antioch, and we believe around 109 AD, he identifies the gospel proclamation with the unbroken line of true believers, whereas false prophets and false teachers do not have, he says, the gospel of Christ. In 165, Justin Martyr speaks of an old law and a new law in the sense of the old covenant and the new covenant. We see elements in his writings of both law and gospel. In fact, he writes that faith is not a work, yet faith and works remain connected. The best way to explain that is we're saved by faith alone. That's the cause of our salvation in the sense of how we receive the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross and the empty tomb. But faith is never alone, because as soon as you have proper faith, good works spontaneously follow. They just don't have any bearing on the cause of your salvation. They're just there. Irenaeus of Lyon, L-Y-O-N, died in 202 A.D. He clearly teaches a two-covenant theology with Christ as the point of unity. The old covenant points the way to Christ, and well, it should, because under the old covenant, you say, I'm going to obey all these things, that's how I'm getting to heaven, and of course, you fail. But the new covenant reveals his person and his work. Tertullian, that's around 200 AD, and remember now, this is 13 centuries before the Reformation. He talks about seeing the gospel in the Old Testament prophets, such as Isaiah. He argues that in order to agree with the false teacher, and his name was Marcion, you have to alter Paul's doctrine and therefore have a false understanding of law and gospel. So in Irenaeus, he has an awareness of law and gospel, and guess what the focus is? It's always on Jesus Christ as preeminent and true for all eternity. Cyprian of Carthage, that's 248 AD, he writes three books against the Jews in which he engages the issue of old law and new law. He tends to look at a gospel law dynamic, yet he does come back to the theme of baptism, God's forgiveness of sin, adding a final note, of gospel. In 380, there was a layman by the name of Tychonius. He was excommunicated by Donatist Christians who were false teachers. He wrote a book of rules, which becomes the first text specifically on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, what's that? Hermeneutics is the topic of biblical interpretation. In fact, it became part of the Western tradition because of Augustine of Hippo, who wrote about it in his treatise on Christian doctrine. The first thing that Tychonius openly uses is the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. And he says reason is okay in order to engage grammar. You know, we talk about the two kinds of reason. The one kind of reason is the magisterial use of reason, where you use reason to decide whether the Bible is true or not. No, we're in agreement with the ministerial use of reason, where we use reason as a minister in helping us to understand the grammar. Now, it's kind of interesting. Of his seven rules, the third one is concerning the promise and the law. And he makes one of the great distinctions between law and gospel, where he makes the point that the gospel are unconditional promises in contrast to the law's conditional promises. Well, that's really good. John Chrysostom died in 398. And he says, this is a quote. This is actually what he wrote. In the law, he that has sin is punished. Here, he that has sin comes and is baptized and is made righteous. And being made righteous, he lives, being delivered from the death of sin. The law, and boy, if this is not law and gospel, I don't know what is. The law, if it lay hold of a murderer, puts him to death. The gospel, if it lay hold on a murderer, enlightens him and gives him life. Wow. Now, I've given you about eight sources where they speak law and gospel language, these proper distinctions, before we get to Augustine of Hippo. He died in 415 A.D. Now, remember, we think, a lot of people, 1517 is the beginning of the Reformation. This is 1,100 years before the beginning of the Reformation. He writes, the law of Moses compares it to the new law of grace. Righteousness, he says, is the gift of God, and faith, not works, justifies. Now, he does teach that the human will is free to choose the good and improve. But his position says that the human will, in regard to spiritual matters, is bound and cannot choose the good without God's grace. Wow. If this isn't looking at Luther's Confession of Law and Gospel. And by the way, Calvin picked up a lot of Augustine's teaching here also. Now, we do have, during this time, Canon 21 of the Second Council of Orange in 529. So this would be the Roman Catholic Church, where it demonstrates the total depravity of human nature in light of the cross. It says, this is Canon 21. The justification of the sinner before God comes from Christ alone. It says, Christ fulfilled the law in order to seek and save the lost. And it points to what? Not to the Pope, not to councils or the magisterium of the church. It draws on Galatians 2:21, Matthew 5:17, and Luke 19:10. Now, those are tremendous verses about law and gospel. In 1153, when Bernard of Clairvaux died, he writes about the effects of law and gospel. He says, this is important, "Let the humility of confession of your imperfection supply what is lacking in your daily life. For this imperfection is not hidden from God's eyes. If he has commanded that his precepts should be diligently kept, it is in order that, seeing our constant imperfection and our inability to fulfill the duty that we ought to do, we then fly to his mercy and say, 'Your steadfast love is better than life.'" Now, if that isn't the purpose of law and gospel, I don't know what is. The law is to show how far you have fallen, so you need to look outside of it in order to be saved. By the way, in the 12th century, the Glossa Ordinaria, which is attributed to the 9th century monk and scholar Walafrid Strabo of Fulda, it became a standard work. And it expresses law and gospel in a number of ways. One focus engages doing things that are good versus doing evil. And that is connected with the presence or absence of the revealed law. And what they reject is that man is completely fallen, unfortunately, and they affirm a divine spark that must be present in order for man to know the natural law in his heart. But in the Glossa, it says, no, God alone is the sole source of grace. In fact, it is this element from the 12th century that helped to produce Luther's understanding of law and gospel. It's really important. In fact, within the greater Western tradition, it is older than the developments of law as a theory of knowledge among the scholastics. And this 12th century Glossa Ordinaria reaches all the way back to Paul's epistles and to the words of Christ himself. Now, how come this law and gospel theme that is being found throughout the centuries is lost? Who hasn't heard of Thomas Aquinas? He retains the law language of Augustine, but changes the definitions. Both old and new law come under the general definition of law and what it does. And he divided the gospel into the grace of the Holy Spirit and the teachings of faith. He writes that grace is bestowed, it alone justifies, yet it does not confirm people instantly into a sinless state. Grace requires statutes of faith to guide people onward in a state of grace. So this was Thomas Aquinas, died in 1273, followed by scholastic theology, 1300 to 1500. And it kind of followed up on Thomas Aquinas in this confusion of law and gospel. For example, we're talking about scholastic theology. Toward the end of this period, we have different groups of theologians. Now, Luther will build on the foundation of Augustine and previous, but on the other hand, for example, Gabriel Biel, B-I-E-L, taught that the gospel is basically law plus the infusion of the gift of grace. And it is this growing rift among the scholastic theologians that paved the way for the Reformation. See, the infusion of grace is a teaching that God gives you grace, and then by cooperating with it, guess what? You can begin to save yourself. It's Luther, who died in 1546, who says that both the Old and the New Testaments contain law and gospel. Yet the Old Testament has the gospel, in a sense, in a hidden manner, Like when Eve heard the promise from God that through her would come the Messiah, she thought Cain was the fulfillment of that. And the gospel is not fully revealed until Christ in the New Testament. So Luther discerns the difference between the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws, along with the political laws. And he talks about that the ceremony and the political or civil laws have passed away in Christ. Yet the Ten Commandments remain written in the hearts of all as even natural law, just as the Sinai covenant of the Ten Commandments is only for Jews. His sidekick, Melanchthon, he wrote about how the church fathers at times mingled too much philosophy with the concept of God's law. But there's no doubt that many of the church fathers spoke in at least metaphors that we would detail and picture as law and gospel. Melanchthon decried the scholastics' teaching that Christ was simply a second Moses in the sense of giving us a better understanding of the law. So there's just no doubt that anybody who says, you know, Lutheran theology invented law and gospel simply doesn't know the history of the church. It's found, I mentioned, most of the centuries where this concept is found again and again. Martin Chemnitz, who died in 1591, a Lutheran, of course, his great contribution was to clarify the use of law and gospel. And he explained how the church fathers understood these categories. He traces law and gospel from the Septuagint. Oh, what's the Septuagint? That's the Latin translation. I'm sorry, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Vulgate is the Latin translation. And he finds wonderful things said in the church fathers, although because of their addition of philosophy every now and then, he finds some things that needed to be corrected. In fact, it's kind of interesting that when Melanchthon writes about law and gospel, he often talks about law and promises. And we get back to that point that we made earlier, is there's two kinds of promises, conditional, that's the law, if you do this, then God will, and unconditional, you don't have to do anything, and God saves you. And that was just a wonderful correction there with law and gospel. One might suggest that a man named Johann Gerhard lived 1610. He really returns to the definitions of classical authors as well as the biblical witness. His work builds on that of Martin Chemnitz and probably goes to a far greater depth of study than anyone before him and probably anybody after him on these distinctions between law and gospel. I do believe that C.F.W. Walther, who wrote and at least did the lectures in the 19th century, that much of what he said was just really excellent. No doubt about it. And that's why this book, if you want to buy a book from Concordia Publishing House, assuming you already have the Bible, the Reader's Edition of Law and Gospel by Dr. C.F.W. Walther would be the best one. By the way, the editors, after going through the history of the church fathers, showing how the concept of law and gospel is found throughout history, here's our last paragraph in this section. Walther's message about law and gospel, which has a voice in every age of the church, nevertheless remains foreign to popular American religiosity and human philosophy. Therefore, one must work hard, as Walther himself says, to study, understand, and practice the proper distinction between law and gospel. I've been on KFUO 18 years, and we're still doing it. It never ends. The more you study, the more you read, the more insights you find. And that's why on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of our good friend Wes Reimnitz, we're going to examine and talk about why, particularly in the world today and United States, many people seem to still be ignorant of the greatest distinction that is found in the Scripture, law and gospel. Till then, tomorrow, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.